Take your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs 4, please. Proverbs 4. So thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. We've got a great crowd, many visitors, and we're excited to have you here with us at Prince Street. And we hope you'll come back and join us any opportunity that you have to be with us. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about diligence. And it's a subject that the Proverbs give a great deal of attention to. Tonight, our elders are going to do what they did for us last year. They're going to talk a little bit about the year and set some goals for the upcoming year for us. Certainly excited about that. And certainly this is something that will help kind of prepare us, not just for the coming year, but help us to do better today. Diligence, the idea of diligence. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it simply says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep your heart with all vigilance. A word that's a synonym for that is diligent, which actually some of your versions might actually use that word instead. I know the King James Version uses the word diligent. But these two words seeming to be the exact same idea, it's interesting. As we think about this word diligent and what it means, there are actually three Hebrew words that translate in our Bibles as diligent. And it's interesting to see the connection, the relationship between the three. The first word, I'm not going to make an attempt at pronouncing all of these three, but I do want to give you the definitions of these three Hebrew words. The first word simply means to hasten. To hasten. It indicates that diligence involves a quickness, a promptness, a readiness, as it moves quickly to accept a challenge. What I'm going to do this morning as we talk about diligence is ask you about how diligent you've been this year in your efforts to grow spiritually, but also kind of issue a challenge as we think about future goals. A challenge to be diligent in those things. Thinking about that definition of the word, it involves quick to accept a challenge. Just one usage of the word, though. Let's look at another. The second aspect of diligence draws upon another Hebrew word, which means to seek early. To seek early, to give careful and premeditated thought and attention and evaluation, preparation to whatever one has given themselves to. And then the third aspect of diligence simply means this. You act decisively. You give commitment to something. You don't just make a half-hearted decision that's not well thought out, that's not evaluated properly, that hasn't been given thoughtful evaluation. But you make a decision having thoughtfully and strategically prepared and thought and discerned. And now you are committed, you have decided, and you are in pursuit of this ultimate goal. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I want you to keep that proverb in mind as we continue throughout this morning, because at the end, we're going to close with another proverb that deals with a failure to keep one's life, to keep one's heart with diligence. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, now to Daniel. Turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and what I want to do is just draw a very simple biblical truth out of the book of Daniel, out of the life of Daniel, because there's something interesting embedded in this account that I think it's worthy of us drawing our attention to. If you'll turn first to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is one of those stories that Daniel is really famous for, actually. We have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Here in Daniel chapter 6, we read this account of Nebuchadnezzar and all the things that he's doing. And essentially it has come out that Nebuchadnezzar has signed a decree that anyone who prays to any other god or bows down to any other god except for him, this person will be thrown into a den of lions. Well, in chapter 6, it's interesting because, of course, Daniel, being a very faithful man, being committed first and foremost to God, as a matter of fact, verse 4 tells us he was faithful and there was no error or fault found in him. And really, this decree was brought about as kind of a conspiracy against Daniel. a conspiracy against the one who was in a high place because of the favor that God had showed him. He was faithful. Those around him were jealous. They come up with this decree. Nebuchadnezzar puts his name on it. And in verse 10, knowing that the king had signed this decree to put one in the den of lions if they bowed to any other. In verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I bring this up because when we think about the story of the lion's den, which is to precede this, to come after this, we think about what happens. Daniel is found out. He is thrown into the den of lions, and we see that as he prays to God, God shuts the mouth of the lions, and when he's drawn up out of this den, the king actually is praising Daniel and praising and worshiping his God. Can you even imagine what it would have been like to have been Daniel in that moment? Because we think about big things that people might go through in their life. That's a pretty serious thing. A pretty serious thing in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is for the sake of their faith being thrown into a furnace, knowing that it was potentially going to take their lives. That's a pretty big test of faith. It's a pretty big test of faith. There are things that people endure in this life that are pretty big tests of faith, hardships, very hard things that happen, things we would consider huge and big. We think about things in the life of those in the Bible. I think about Daniel in the lion's den. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery pit. I think about Daniel as his life is being pursued by his enemy, King Saul. And of course, I think about Jesus as he's faced with the cross and he's in agony over the thought of going, and as he's even hanging there on the cross, and he's looking at his crucifiers, and he's hearing the words that they are saying, and he's humiliated as he hangs there. I can't even begin to imagine being in a moment like that. But as I think about these scenarios, as I think about these accounts of people doing huge things for the Lord and maintaining their faith in these big moments of life, I can't help but ask the question, how is it that they are so grounded in their faith in the big moments that they are able, in situations as extreme as these, to stand their ground? And to, as the Hebrews writer writes later at the end of chapter 10, to not shrink back, but they are able to hold their confidence firm till the end. How are they able in these big moments to stand true in their faith? Well, I read to you Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, where in response to the decree being signed, Daniel goes, and the text tells us, as he had done previously, as was his regular habit, and he bowed down before the Lord in prayer. I want to suggest to you that maybe that's one of the keys. That maybe a key to standing tall and being faithful in the big moments of life is having established a pattern of being faithful in the little moments of life. I want to suggest to you that as we think about that in the more negative aspect of it, if you are faithless in the little things, you will probably not be faithful in the big things. But if you are faithful in the little things, you just might be faithful in the big things. I think Daniel's prayer life gives us indication that Daniel was faithful on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, circumstance-by-circumstance basis. And it was this pattern, it was this cycle, it was this regular devotion to God, this regular commitment that he demonstrated, this regular communication before the Lord, his God, that prepared him to go to the lion's den and to stand and be faithful, full of faith in that moment. I think another key to Daniel's faithfulness in the big moments of testing in his life are found in places like Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, immediately having come in to the land of Babylon and being put under the care of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's being trained with these other captives to serve the king later. Daniel says in chapter 1 in verse 8, Daniel comes to the conclusion that he does not need to defile himself with the food and the drink of the land. And so in verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved he would not defile himself with the king's food, with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I'm not going to read the entirety of the text, but after much back and forth, the chief of the eunuchs agrees to let Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego withhold themselves from the king's food and have vegetables only. And the Lord extremely blesses these four individuals for it. Now, what does that have to do with what we just talked about? Well, just like Daniel's habitual habit of prayer, Daniel also seemed to be daily committed to maintaining purity, to not becoming defiled with things he felt he should not be engaged in, to not even to eat food that he felt like was inappropriate by the word of God for him to partake of. Daniel's continual daily practice of walking with God is what prepared him for that big moment of faith. In Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, and basically the wise men of the land tell him that they will interpret the dream, he says, no, I don't want you to interpret it. I want you to tell me what it is, and then I want you to interpret it. None of them said that they could do that, and so Nebuchadnezzar is going to put them all to death, but Daniel comes forward and he says, look, I'll interpret this dream for you. But here's something interesting about Daniel. His daily walk and daily pursuit of fellowship with God didn't just affect his prayer life, didn't just affect his willingness or his unwillingness to defile himself and to maintain purity in the midst of life's walk, but he humbly submitted to God's will and direction over his life in every moment. As a matter of fact, beginning in verse 27 down through verse 30, as Daniel is preparing before the coming before the king and the king's asking him if he can interpret it, verse 27 through verse 30, essentially, let's just sum that up by saying Daniel tells the king, I can interpret it, but it's not me who can interpret it. It's God. God gives me the interpretation. He says in verse 27, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams, the visions of your head as they lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. Verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. I just find it very interesting that there are so many little indicators given to us throughout the early chapters of Daniel. Indicators that Daniel was continually preparing himself in his faith. He was continually walking with God. He was keeping a humble and right perspective in the eyes, in the sight of God. There is nothing that I can do in and of myself, O King Nebuchadnezzar, but it is God who blesses. It is God who gives this interpretation. A continual habit of going and falling on his knees three times a day and engaging God in communication. A continued commitment to not defile himself. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, in the midst of one of the most difficult parables to interpret, at least in my opinion, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it's the parable of the dishonest manager. It is interesting, in the midst of this difficult parable, Jesus says something in the midst of this parable that's very simple and it's very profound. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he says this as he's drawing conclusions from the parable. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. You know, what he's saying, this keeps going back. It's, in case you're wondering if I'm going out of my mind, no, my book was laying on my clicker and I just now realized it. Let me get caught up here. But if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big thing. That's actually, though so simple, something I feel like we oftentimes forget. Let's just talk about spiritual disciplines for a moment. The things we do or the things we should be doing to grow in the Lord, for instance, many goals that we have set for ourselves, for instance, being more diligent, reading the Bible, or being more diligent and going to God in prayer. Some have made a goal, and hopefully we've all made the goal about if we've been neglecting the assembly of the saints, which is the kingdom, it is the people of God, that is the kingdom of Christ, it is His church. If we've been negligent about participating and being engaged and being present, then a goal that we must always have is to be more diligent about being with God's people. God has not offered fellowship with a people who remove themselves from fellowship with His church. He just doesn't do that. That's the body of Christ. And so some have made a commitment to be more present with the people of God. Again, some have made a goal to read through their Bibles in a year. Some have made goals to daily spend time with prayer. Some have made goals to have a heightened commitment to ruling out impure things in their lives. Or some have made commitments to serving better. These are all commitments we all need to be making every day as we seek to grow in the Lord. But it's interesting, as we make resolutions and we make goals to do these great and amazing things that God expects of us, sometimes we fall into a trap of making excuses to push those things off to another day because the things of today have taken up too much of our time. We push those things off into another day because life's pursuits simply do not make time for them. Or we'll simply lose focus sometimes and abandon those things completely altogether. Oftentimes we'll treat these things as if they're really no big deal or I'll just do better tomorrow. But again, we're left with this conflict, aren't we? If I can't even be faithful in little things, how in the world can I be faithful in the big things? Pretty powerful point Jesus makes, isn't it, there in Luke 16:10? And of course, by referring to little things this morning, like Bible reading and things like that, I'm in no way meaning little by terms of value, because certainly they are of the highest value, but sadly so often we'll abandon even a daily Bible reading program that's designed to take us through the Bible in a year because we haven't found time for it. But after doing the calculations, if you read at the level of one of these guys who does the audio readings of the Bible, where you can click and it reads it to you, you know, you've listened to them, they read slow. If you read at that pace, did you know that a person who reads at that slow pace can read through the Bible in a year given only 12 minutes a day? 12 minutes. 12 minutes a day to read through the Bible in a year. The average reader, though, reads much read much faster than that. The average reader can actually read the Bible in 6 minutes a day. And of course, certainly, I think it's not just important to read through and shut it and set it down, but to meditate on what you read, to think through it, to search for answers to questions that you have. But still, something so incredibly small, but how many of us have stayed faithful to that task? How many of us have stayed faithful to that? I want to ask you a question as you think about future goals that you have. What are your future goals? What do you want with your walk with God? I have my own list of things that I want to do better at because I acknowledge there are things that I'm not doing well at. There are so many things that I want to do better at. What do you want in your walk with God? Do you want to draw nearer to Him and thereby have Him draw nearer to you? Do you want to have a better prayer life? Do you want to be more diligent in your studying of the Word of God? Do you want to learn how to become a better servant? Do you want to be a better spiritual leader in the coming year? Do you want to grow in the knowledge of your word and of the word? Do you want to be better equipped to teach the lost, to encourage the struggling? Do you want your life to speak more praise to God than it is right now? What is your goal? These are all great things, necessary things actually. I think we would all acknowledge, hopefully, that we all want to be growing in the Lord, and we all want to draw nearer, and we want to be closer to Him. Do you know how to accomplish those things? It really is very simple. As we think about the idea of diligence this morning, I simply want to suggest to you the answer to that question is probably the same reason many of us have come to the end of the year and find we've failed to draw near to God. It's not because of something someone else has done or not done, but simply due to a lack of diligence, commitment, foresight, planning, strategic thought, evaluation. Diligence is a key to finding those outcomes we desperately want. An athlete wants to compete and compete well, so he or she is diligent in his or her practice. A successful business person finds that success because they've proven diligent in the training to get to that point, the daily pursuit to do their job well. We are diligent towards ends we desperately want. Have you been just as diligent in pursuing spiritual growth as you have physical growth and success this year? I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 11 in verse 27. Proverbs 11, and I want to look with you in Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 27, because he just simply draws a word of advice from the Proverbs here. Proverbs 11 and 27, the Proverb writer simply says, "Whoever diligently seeks good, seeks," some versions actually say "find," "favor. But evil comes to him who searches for it." Let me read that again. "Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor. But evil comes to him who searches for it." Passage is very simple. There's nothing profound or complicated about it. It simply is this. You find things that you seek. That's all he's trying to say. And if you make good the subject of what you're seeking, the promise is that you will find it. But if you make anything other than good that which you are seeking, that's exactly what it is that you will find. We find and we win those things that we seek. But here's a catch. Finding the good that you seek requires seeking it as it's meant to be sought. Finding that which you seek means seeking it as it is meant to be sought. Outside of that, we will always fail. I want to suggest to you that failure to find what we seek comes in two ways. First, as we consider these spiritual goals that we have, these good things that we want to be committed to, failure to find these things or to be successful in achieving these things comes in two ways. First, a way to fail is to make the wrong things the things that you seek. If you are seeking what is good, if you are seeking fulfillment, if you're seeking satisfaction, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because it seems to be fairly obvious. But if we make things that don't deliver the product of our searching, the wrong things will never give us the right things. We will never find satisfaction, fulfillment, or anything as we are seeking the wrong things. Things, of course, such as power, financial stability, convenience, fun, all of these things, they can't deliver. They can't give us what we'd most desperately want. These people that God has created in His very image and has put eternity in their hearts, there is nothing of this world that can provide for what we desperately in the innermost places of our beings want. So if we focus on the wrong things, it'll always bring disappointment. But here's what I want to focus on, because this seems to fit more into our context as those who are Christians, who know the right things that we need to seek, who have our eyes set on the things that we know to be good, things like fellowship with God and walking daily with God and being in heaven with God. All of these kinds of things, walking closely in close fellowship with God, are all the things we know we ought to be seeking. But the second way to fail is to have the right things in view, but to take your focus off of them. to take your focus off of them in your daily pursuits. Because what that does is if you're headed in a direction and suddenly you lose your focus on where you're going, suddenly your pursuit comes aimless. You don't know where you're going. Diligence keeps a right focus on what is necessary to achieve the good that it has in view. And when we commit ourselves to an intentional pursuit of what is good, we find it. I want you to look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe he's drawing it up to a conclusion, and as he's thinking about all the difficult things Jesus has said to counteract the false interpretations of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, he's calling his people to a very high calling. I mean, isn't that necessary in order to be the lights of the world and salt of the earth, which he opens the sermon up with? He then gives commentary on how to do that. You're going to live in such a way that you do look radically different from the rest of the world. And to so many people, this seems like an impossible task, but it's simply not. Jesus says this in chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I think what Jesus is driving at there as he's concluding the letter is he's given an element of hope to a people who feel hopeless as they listen to this sermon. And what he's saying is that you can live the life God calls you to if you will simply ask the Lord's help, seek, and knock. These things will be open to you. But he continues, I want to keep reading. He says, for everyone who asks and receives, the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks it will be open. And he asks a question. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, it's interesting here as Jesus is writing in this context, he's given an element of hope to a people who want to draw nearer to God. And the idea is simply this: if you seek, you will find. It's that idea of a diligent pursuit. If you want to draw near to God, then seek God and pursue God, and God will be found. But I want to notice something else from this text, too. He asked an interesting question when he says, if he asks for a fish, you will give him a serpent. If your son asks for bread, who will give him a stone? He's making this idea that even in our earthly context, in our earthly relationship, the father and a child, or even a mother and a child, when our child asks for something, generally, if in the right context, we will give them what they ask for. He gives a bizarre alternative just by saying, if your son is asking for bread, what in the world are you going to go give him a stone for? It doesn't have anything to do with what his needs are. It doesn't help him at all. So all he's saying is that even in your earthly relationships, you acknowledge and you know what is good to give. The point there, of course, being, if you and your earthly relationships know how to do that, how much more does God know how to do that? If you set your mind to seek spiritual growth, God's going to give it. Our failure comes back to already what we've talked about. We're not diligently seeking it. In many cases, I'm not saying you, I'm just saying in a broad term, I know most of you are seeking that, and that's great. But many aren't diligent in their seeking. And so the fault for not feeling as if there has been any spiritual growth or increase in faith never lies at the feet of God. It always lies at our own failures to be faithful in little things. When I think about this text, I think about a couple other texts like James 4 and verse 15 where it says, that if we say That if we're boasting about tomorrow, that's not good, because tomorrow, we never know if we're going to have tomorrow. And so his answer to that is say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Or oftentimes we get the phrase that we implement into our prayers, if the Lord wills, from passages like 1 John 5 and verse 14, where it says, this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so we implement that in our prayers, and that's good, and that's natural, and that's very healthy for us to do, because it keeps us in the proper perspective. But I do want to make this point. Your spiritual growth is always God's will. You don't have to add that to the end of that phrase. Your spiritual growth is always what God wants for you. You don't ever have to ask God, help me grow spiritually, if that be your will. It's always been his will. And praying things in accordance with God's will is simply to pray things in accordance with how God would have them. That's how God would have them. As a matter of fact, that's how God made us in the very beginning, was to be in close fellowship with him. To grow spiritually in the coming year, 100% is God's will for your life. There's no question and there's no doubt. God invites every single one of us throughout all of Scripture to draw nearer to him. That's why we have Scripture in the first place, to show us the way to him. God has revealed himself to mankind so that we might continually be drawing near to him. Why? Because that is God's will for us. So the encouragement is simply this: give yourself to diligent seeking. I need to give myself to more diligent seeking. Knowing and resting assured and being fully and absolutely confident that if I seek, he will be found. But I want to add just one quick more element to this, because it's not just about commitment to a pursuit. It's about giving thoughtful evaluation to how I plan to engage in that pursuit. If we want to grow, we must plan to do it. How do you plan to do it if you want to grow? Because a lot of times we'll be satisfied with very general principles. Well, I need to love more. Okay. Yes, you do, but how do you plan to do that? There's nothing measurable in that statement. We need things by which we can measure growth. So if you want to grow love, you have to be grow in love, you have to be specific about how you plan to do it. What's your plan? Do you want to grow in your knowledge of the Word? Okay, well, what's your plan? Be specific. What's your specific plan on a day-to-day basis? How do you plan to engage and to work and pursue and to seek that goal? What specifically is your plan this year to better yourself as opposed to last year or over and above last year? Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance." The plans of the diligent lead to abundance. What are your plans for being abundantly blessed by the Lord? We can start this coming year ready and willing to determined to do better, but if we plan to simply fly by the seat of our pants starting January 1 in our efforts, those efforts will be short-lived and fruitless. Because the plans of the diligent lead to abundance. The last part of that verse in Proverbs 21:5 is, those who are hasty come to poverty. We find ourselves wanting. We find ourselves in desperate need. If we want to be blessed abundantly spiritually in the coming year, we need to give thoughtful preparation to exactly how we wish to engage in that process. That's something that I'm working on myself, because I find, as I've evaluated myself over the past year, the one thing that I desperately lack is planning ahead. And because of that, I might give careful thought to a topic that I want to preach coming up, or something that I want to work on in my life. But if I don't get specific and start breaking it down and saying, this is exactly how I mean to implement this lesson, or exactly how I need to implement a transformation of habit in my own life in this way, it never happens. Never happens. And so you know, my answer to it, and something I'm still working on and have not perfected, 4 pages. I've not only my goals for next year, but 52 lessons that I've already planned to preach. I'm going to tell you something, it makes a difference. Knowing where you're going before you get there. How are we going to implement that? What planning am I going to do to help me get better in my life? In this 4 pages, I've got areas for improvement that I need to make for every aspect of my life. Not just here, I need to do something, I need to do better in my preaching, I need to do better in my teaching, and here's ways I need to do it. I need to do better in how I do the bulletin, but I also need to do better in my family. I need to do better in my study habits. I need to do better in my prayer life, and this is exactly how I plan to do it. It gives me something measurable. I like the way one author summarized this passage. This passage in Proverbs 21:5, I'm still referencing this, where it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty only comes to poverty. I like the way this author summarized this passage. He simply says this, the diligent person not only works hard, but he plans well, measuring each step in the process and then carefully implementing the strategy. Carefully implementing the strategy. Diligence in spiritual growth is about wholehearted pursuit. It's not coincidence that diligence in the Proverbs is often contrasted with the ineffective approach of the sluggard or the lazy person. I want you to consider this passage actually. We're just going to look at, let's see, we're going to look at 2 more verses and that's it. Proverbs chapter 6 will be the first one. Proverbs chapter 6, and I hope this will give us some encouragement for pressing forward and planning for our future and how we're going to grow and how we're going to take better steps in our faith and in our walk with God. I'm just going to put these last few things up here so I can get on with reading these things. In Proverbs 6, in the beginning of verse 9, it says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's be honest with ourselves. For how many of us does that sound like how we've engaged in our spiritual pursuits this year? Maybe none here, hopefully. That's encouraging. That's great if there are. But I ask the question nonetheless, for how many of us does that sound like our spiritual pursuits? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and suddenly we find ourselves poverty-stricken. Remember, the second way to fail in reaching our spiritual goals is to have the right view, but to not stay focused on it or committed to it. So we wait to remember our need to read the Bible until it's late, and we decide, well, I'm just too tired tonight, I'll do it tomorrow, and then the same thing happens tomorrow, and then we're a few days behind, and suddenly the thought of getting caught up is overwhelming. So I failed at my goal, I just might as well stop. Start again next year, January 1. You know, that little situation began with a failure to prepare. To plan, and it ended in a place of hopelessness of obtaining a goal. You know, it seems we're so involved daily with things of this world, we fail to make time for spiritual disciplines, and it's no wonder why so many are so spiritually poverty stricken in this world in which we live. Starting a job only to fail to finish it is the way of the sluggard. That's what the text of Proverbs draws out. I often wonder if this is the way God sees us, as He looks down on us and witnesses how we put our hands to something and then we fail to follow through. In Proverbs 26 and verse 15, just notice what he says here. The sluggard, he buries his hand. Notice the folly of what he's talking about here. The sluggard, he buries his hand in the dish as if he's going to take a bite. He's going to eat, but it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. That's interesting. It's kind of an interesting picture he paints there. The sluggard, he puts his hand in, but it's just too weary to put it back through his mouth. I often wonder if that's the picture that God gets when he sees a people commit themselves to spiritual goals, and after just a few weeks, we're just too weary to continue. It's a kind of careless attitude sometimes forgets there's a reason I started this goal. When I began this, I could foresee a long-term good that would come from it. But if for that reason it was worth starting, certainly it's worth finishing, isn't it? In Proverbs 24, I told you we'd come back to this text, Proverbs 24, and I only use the daily Bible reading thing as an example, something to appeal, and I'm no way advocating that you have to do a Bible through the year thing. I don't always do that. A lot of times I'll just say I'm going to allot this amount of time every day, and I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to read, and if I have a question, I'm going to answer it. And if that means I only get through two verses in a day, that's perfectly fine. So don't weary yourself out desperately trying to get through the whole Bible in a year. Weary yourself out reading the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Focus on the Word. Just give yourself to that goal. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I told you at the very beginning when we talked about keeping your heart with all diligence, this is what happens when we fail. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone was broken down. Then I saw and I considered it. I looked and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. In closing this morning, don't let that be the outcome of your life. Thorns and thistles pop up everywhere, and it's hard sometimes to keep them controlled. Sometimes it's a downright wearisome task. But if you throw in the towel and decide to leave it completely unattended, and decide simply to confront the issues with negligence, they will bring out ruin and poverty. And so again, the encouragement this morning is be diligent. Be diligent. These things are good. All of these goals that we have, they're great. They're good. I'm encouraged that we have them. And I have so many of my own that I need to be doing better at, and I want to do better at. Consider this, these sayings from the Proverbs. Be diligent. Don't leave your life unattended. But give yourself to the spiritual disciplines God has called us to. Be faithful in the little things that will draw you near to God and ground you and give you a solid foundation in your walk with God. Consider the ways you want to grow and the obstacles you need to overcome, and make a plan and stick to your plan and be diligent. Keep the end in view to help you stay focused on the task at hand. You can do it. God believes you can do it. I believe you can do it. I know you believe I can do it because it's God's will for all of us. And He wants to help us. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. If you want to be faithful in the big things, then begin by being faithful in the little things. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of this flows the springs of life. Maybe it is that you're here this morning and you've not yet given your life to the Lord. The expectation God has for those who walk with Him is a diligent kind of walking, a continual kind of walking, a planned kind of walking, a strategic walking that is in fitting with His will for us, that has daily given itself to the pursuits of God and fellowship with God. But it's a life that offers a promise that no other life offers. Because just like putting our trust and our confidence and making our goals the wrong things, they can't deliver, and neither can a life outside of Christ. If you die outside of the Lord, the Bible is very clear about the outcome of that, and it is simply eternal damnation away from the presence of God. But the promise is eternal fellowship with God in heaven for those who are His. And the promise from this faithful God is that if you will come to Him, commit your life to Him, not just in confession, not just in repentance, but in life, personified or most fully pictured in that of baptism, where we are buried with Christ and we rise to walk in newness of life, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins and walk with Him. And the invitation is yours to give yourself to diligently seeking the Lord, and He will be found by you. If you're here this morning and subject to the gospel in any way, we invite you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.